mercy. Peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout history, there's stories of how mothers have influenced families. Perhaps Susanna Wesley comes to mind, a mother of the Wesley brothers that did so much. Or you heard about Eunice and Lois and the families there. You can go on and on, but this is a story. It begins in the year 322 A.D., after our Lord, in the year of our Lord, 322. And the place is Tagaste. Tagaste is in northern Africa, more specifically in the area that we now call Algeria. And in that city, in that place in northern Africa, a baby girl was born to Christian parents. And this little girl's life, little did people know at that time, would be the means and influence that would impact Christendom. Yes, impact Christendom for century upon century. In particular, it impacted the Reformation. For the Reformation faith does not have its roots in Europe. Its roots are actually in northern Africa. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. Now, her childhood years are basically unknown. She was given in marriage to a Roman named Patritius. He was a pagan. He had a short temper, and he had a flair for the immoral lifestyle that goes with the pagan culture of that time. Now, her mother-in-law did not like her because, partially, she was a Christian and she lived her Christian faith. But over time, her mother-in-law was won over because of this woman's gentle disposition. Now, she had three children. She and her husband had three children. One, the firstborn, was Augustine. The second was Navigius. And there was a sister born third, and tradition hands it down that her name was Perpetua. Now, Patritius, her husband, he would not allow his children to be baptized. His wife, her name was Monica. She experienced great pain over this. But she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for her children. She prayed and prayed for her family. She had a strong faith and fervent prayer and hope in God's mercy. And it was shown through unwavering kindness. And her unwavering kindness and all the things that her husband did eventually won him over. And Patritius became a Christian. Then the next year he died. Now, Monica most fervently prayed for her son, Augustine. Augustine, he had a rebellious spirit. He just had that rebellious streak inside himself, and he would do things. For example, just once he went and picked some pears with a friend. Not to eat the pears, because the pears didn't look that good, and they really didn't taste that good, but they just went to pick the pears for the thrill of stealing. Taking from another, not for profit of self or even revenge, but I just want to take from another and see what that experience. And so he did this for the thrill. He didn't withhold anything from his lifestyle. He had a brilliant mind, but as he grew older, he fell completely into that immoral life. He fell as far as anyone could fall in that pagan culture. Yet, his mother Monica prayed and prayed and prayed all the more. Augustine, he was brilliant. Perhaps one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. He studied Greek, he studied Latin, he studied literature. He enjoyed Cicero, Plato, and all that rhetoric. And eventually he'd take up the profession of rhetoric, which would eventually find him in Milan. Because there in Milan, through his skills and his ability, his reasoning power, he had the prestigious position as professor of rhetoric for the imperial court. That's right, he worked for Caesar. In Milan, Augustine came to know Ambrose, the bishop of Milan. Now, Monica has been a widow for years, and she followed her son wherever he went. And her son was going to be moving to Rome, so she was going to go to Rome. But Augustine ditched his mom. Said, "Oh, I'm just saying goodbye to a friend." Well, he actually ditched her and left her behind. But nevertheless, she followed her son to Rome, and then she followed her son to Milan. And there in Milan, she became known to St. Ambrose, the bishop, too. Bishop Ambrose often would congratulate Augustine for having such a virtuous mother. Augustine was moving closer and closer to his conversion. Monica, she had questions of faith. And she would ask the question of her son and send her son over to Ambrose for the bishop to answer. And then her son would bring the answer back to her. And so forth, it went back and forth. So she was guiding her son's life. Augustine, he had a concubine. She was of a much lower standing, and they had a son. He couldn't marry her, but as arranged marriage was being made for Augustine, and closer to his conversion, he was reading the life of St. Anthony of the Desert. Anthony was a man who had great wealth but gave it all away and went to live in the desert, that life of contemplation and prayer. And reading St. Anthony's life, Augustine was driven to thinking, deep thinking, and he was driven to despair because of all the things he had done, all the stuff he had had. And he had to run, he had to hide because tears were going to come to his eyes and run down his cheeks, and he didn't want his friends to see his tears. So he was there by himself, and tears started coming down his cheek. And then a child's voice came to him. "Take up and read." The child's voice just echoed in his mind, "Take up and read." And so this is how Augustine described what took place next. "I arose, interpreting it to be none other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find, for I had heard of Antony, that coming in during the reading of the gospel, he received the admonition as if what was being read was spoken to him. Go, sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and that shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." And by such an oracle, he was forthwith converted unto thee. "Eagerly then I returned to the place where Olympias was sitting, for there had I laid the volume of the apostle when I arose thence, and seized it, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh in concupiscence. No further would I read, nor needed I, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by light, as if it were serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Portions of chapters 28 and 29 of his Confessions. And that book, Confessions by St. Augustine, have influenced Christian faith through the generations. And it's more than confession. It's really a profession of faith. That book that he was reading when he talked about the apostle, it was the Apostle Paul. And it just grabbed him. He came to faith. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. And behind all of it all was a mother's tireless and fervent prayer for her wayward son. And the prayer was answered. Monica, through her devotion and her life, is known as Saint Monica, mother of Saint Augustine. And the Reformation was built on much of the writings and teachings of Saint Augustine. So you see, the roots of our faith, they come from Northern Africa. They come, actually, from a mother's prayers for her son. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, listening to these marvelous words. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Out of that I pull these words, knit me together. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Made in the secret place. All of this taking place in the wonder of a mother's womb. I remember watching my wife, Heather, as our children were growing in her tummy. There's a foot. You've experienced that. There's a foot. Oh, my goodness. There's a hand. Is that an elbow or a knee or heel? How a woman makes it through all those little kicks, wiggles, jiggles, and hiccups. I am amazed. When the time came for the birth of my daughters, we didn't know they were girls. We wanted to wait till they were born. My mother-in-law had to be there since it was her daughter giving birth. One generation waiting for the next generation to give birth to the following generation. Life continuing, love growing. And boy, did I exasperate my mother-in-law when Aria was born. I went out and brought Marissa in because Marissa was going to be the first one to find out if she had a brother or a sister. Then Marissa would go and tell Grandma if she had a granddaughter or a grandson. It was the right thing to do. But because Marissa is big sister to Aria. But you know what I mean? It's just seeing life giving to life and be reminded by poking your own belly button right now if you want to. Life continues and love grows. And in that is just important is the faith in Jesus Christ to be passed on from one generation to the next. It's not enough to give physical life. You must give faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul points out when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Precious it is to pass on the faith. You gave me physical life. Please give me the faith too. To pass on the faith to the next generation is essential. We are to focus on passing the faith on as Monica did. She would not give up on her son Augustine to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It was not good enough for her son to be famous, which he already was. Highly educated, which he already was. Wealthy, which he came to be. None of that was good enough. No, he had to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Monica's priorities were in the right place. Christian faith for her child, no matter what. It is written in Psalm 78, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done." So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Monica would not give up on her grown son. She would not let him choose his own faith. The faith for much of that time Augustine was following was a Gnostic faith. But she would not let him go that way. She would see it through that her son would believe in Jesus Christ and live as a Christian. We have lost that singularly mindset, that singularly minded focus in our culture. We've lost that focus. My child will live as a Christian. Imagine what would happen if we so set our minds that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren would be Christ followers. What would we do differently to see that our children follow Christ or our grandchildren? What can you do to see your children follow Christ? Or perhaps now in your life to see that your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren follow Christ? We need to recall that passionate prayer of Monica, that her son would be a believer, a Christ follower. And from that mother's prayer came the Reformation, which we know the just shall live by faith. It is the grace of God. For Monica's prayers brought her son Augustine to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And it was the writings and theology and teachings of Augustine that influenced Luther and many of the others in the Reformation to recapture that faith of following Jesus. You've probably heard the phrase, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." It comes from a poem by William Ross Wallace, who lived in the 1800s. And here's a portion of the poem. "Blessings on the hand of woman. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assail it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." And then the real powerful verse that comes out halfway through, "Woman, how divine your mission here upon the natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God." So the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world is a poem about a mother passing the Christian faith on to her child so that the child would follow Christ. In the womb, a child is growing. We wonder what the child will be. Whether a boy or girl, already knowing, thoughts come to mind of fame, wealth, athlete, or scholar. But our greatest prayer shall be, "My child, the Christ follower." Lois and Eunice and Monica are known for faith being passed on to their children. And the greatest love that you can express for your child is to give your child the Christian faith. And the greatest love you can express for your grandchildren is give your grandchildren the Christian faith. And do everything in your power that your child and your generations come will be Christ followers. If your child is wandering, don't give up. Augustine wandered. There is hope. For the power of a mother praying and the love of a mother can change the course of human history. The greatest love you can express for your child, moms, as my mom did for me, is give me the Christian faith. So I follow Christ. Grandmas, the greatest gift you can give your grandchildren is the Christian faith. The greatest love you can show them is teach them to love Jesus. And those of you who are blessed to know your great-grandchildren, see that they know Christ too. That's really the greatest gift a mother can give. Physical life is precious, but the life of loving and following Jesus is the treasure in heaven. May the Lord richly bless you, mothers, as you teach the faith. Amen.